We'll be in Micah chapter 7 this morning. We'll be finishing up this book. I hope you've enjoyed it up to this point, because this is a good one this morning. This is the cap for this one. Again, as I've said, this book is written to leadership. It's written to first fruit. And if anything will verify it, this chapter 7 will verify who this book was written to. It was written to them, for them. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. But they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man for his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks and the judge asks for a reward, and the great man, he utters his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, and put ye no confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lies in thy bosom. For the son dishonors the father, and the father rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are they the men of his own household. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shall cover her which said to me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see thee, see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Father, may you open our minds this morning and let us understand that this truly is a book with much wisdom in it, with much insight. And by your Spirit, Father, this morning we open it to our minds, that we may glean and receive the truth that you have for us, that we may perform what you set before us to do, Father. We thank you and bless you for it. Amen. Back to verse 1. Woe is me. Pain, grief, and suffering, for that little word, woe. Pain, grief, suffering. Because I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the grape crop. What's he trying to tell you? What's he trying to tell you? At the grape gleaning, what happened? When they've gathered the summer fruits, look at the field. What do you see in the field when they got through harvesting? Nothing. You're by yourself. You're out there all by yourself. He said there's no grape gleaning. There's nothing to eat. You're in humanity by yourself. How many people likes this? The church world will tell you when this starts to go on, you must have sinned. Hello, that's your Pentecostal experience. You're going to grow in this desert thing. You have to be separated. Does that make sense? Come out from amongst her and be you a separate people. There has to come a time of separation. You're going to be leadership, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be separated. You're going to be out there in that field and everything's been gleaned and everybody's walked over and left that one bunch of grapes. That's you. And they probably look at him and say, that old puny looking bunch of grapes ain't got nothing in it. No way. But that's you. And you're going to be hanging out there all by yourself for a season. Just you and God. Okay? He said there's no cluster. Now what is a cluster? It's a group. There you go. Does that sound like something familiar? A many-membered body? One body? It's a group of one, but many. There's no cluster to eat from. So we see we don't have anybody else to feed from at this time. It's the way it seems, isn't it? We seem like there's nobody else around that wants to pay any attention or really cares whether you drop dead or not. Well, see, that's exactly where God wants you. Because when you realize there's nothing or nobody that you can attach to that can give you strength other than within yourself, the Christ, now you're going to grow up. And David said it in the Psalm, when there was no one to encourage me, he encouraged himself in the Lord. What's he trying to tell you? If that same Spirit dwell in you that raised Christ from the dead, he will quicken your mortal body too. Right? We're not talking about bringing you back from the dead physically. We're talking something else here, and I ain't going to get into that one. He said, my soul desires what? First ripe fruit. What is that? My soul desires the first fruit. Let me read you a verse out of Romans chapter 8. Okay? For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be, or since that we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed for us, or in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. Because we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, which we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? What's he saying? This first fruit, everybody's crying out for this thing, see? But it's not just a small group of people crying out for this. It's the whole creation is crying out within themselves, wanting God to manifest Himself in their lives. Some people to other degrees, and we're not all the same, are we? There's some people crying out earnestly, and some not so earnestly, and some really not crying much at all. You know, but in their heart, there's something going on. But it's all in Father's time to bring it about. Okay, so we're talking about the first fruit here, and what would the first fruit be in the church setting or in the kingdom of God? It would be the leadership of the kingdom. Okay, it says the good man is perished out of the earth. That means the godly or the saintly man is perished out of the earth. Well, guess what? See, we look at the cross with the wrong view. We stand at the foot of the hill looking up Golgotha and say, boy, that's a terrible thing for him to die up there. Well, don't we? Isn't that where most people look at it? But see, the cross is something that lives within your heart. It's an internal working until we realize and say this very thing, that the good man has perished out of the earth. What am I? I'm earth. Aren't you made out of the earth? And the good man perished in here. And you know why? Because I drove the nails in him. I was the one that hung him on this tree of humanity. If you can't see that, you will never understand the working of the cross in your life. This is not something some Roman soldier took him up and hung him. That was only the shadow and type of the true thing that happened. What this book says, before the foundation of this world, the Lamb was slain. In my heart. See, you've got to get beyond this thing of looking up on a hill someplace. No, it was in my heart, and I slayed him. You know that song that Jerry wrote? I didn't want to be the blame. I didn't want to cause him pain. But I did. See, if we don't see this, we're wasting our time. If we keep looking this external thing and realize that I am the guilty party, I was the ones that drove those nails in him. I did it. Pride, ego of man. And every one of us have that thing to deal with. Okay? The good man has perished out of the earth because I killed him. You know, like in Isaiah, he said, I will, I will, I will. He took over. My natural man took over and kicked the good man out. There is none righteous. Upright, literally says, there is no righteous humanity. That word men right there is Adam. There is no righteous Adam. That's humanity. There's no righteousness in humanity, is there? They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt humanity, his brother, with a net for destruction, is what it should say. They hunt his brother for destruction. See, and we can justify it in our heart because he did it to me. I got a right to protect myself. God-given right. No, it isn't. That's the American way. I don't have a right. My book says he purchased you with a price. You're not your own. If I'm not my own, then how many rights do I have? Tell me that one. I have zero rights. That's the same thing we said a while ago. Defense, self-defense, is a work of pride. And that tells me the old man is still alive. Until I can lay down that old man and say, I don't have a right to defend myself. When Jesus stood up and they slapped him in the face, what would most people today do? They'd slap you right back. Try it. Go slap somebody in the face and see how long they take it. Right? That's that self-defense mechanism in them, that pride of humanity. And everybody has to deal with it. Verse 3, concerning evil, okay, both hands do well, is what the language says. Concerning evil, both hands, right or left, they can do. See, the good or the evil, what's the difference? Both hands. Whether it's the sheep or the goats, they both do what? Evil. They do real well at doing the evil. The prince asks and the judge asks for a reward or a bribe. And the great man, he utters or speaks his mischievous desire. Only the word mischievous here literally says mischievous desire. And the word desire, they didn't even bother telling you what it was in there. And literally it says of his soul, see, speaking of his soul, the mischievous desires of his soul, going to the female side, right? So they what? Literally they weave or pervert, not it up, but together. They scheme and pervert together. When someone's paying a bribe, there's two people involved. Minimum, two people. There has to be the people receiving the bribe and the one paying. Has to be two. So they, it becomes a plurality. They weave or pervert this thing together. The best of them is a what? What does Genesis 3 and 18 say? Thorns and briars are a curse because of what humanity did. Adam, same thing, isn't it? God's trying to tell us that the best humanity can do is a curse. It's all cursed what we do in humanity. It's not by the Spirit, but by humanity. The most upright is sharper than a thorn, right? It's worse than a curse of separation is what it should say. What is a thorn hedge? What does it do? A hedge separates something. So a cursed separation. And that's what humanity does. What does humanity do to us except separate us from who? The good man. See? That curse of my own flesh has separated me from the good man. I thought my way was better than his way. Come on, is that what we all think? We want to think that our way is the only way possible that God could be doing it. No, God didn't mean that. Because it doesn't agree with the way I think. Well, you know what? I never did do anything right. You got to get I out of the way. Okay, back to where we was at. The day of your watchman and thy visitation comes. Now shall be there what? Literally, confusion. Now is going to be the time of the confusion. When? When are they going to get confused, Steve? But when is it? Now. They're already confused. When you let that separation come in you called pride, guess what's going to happen? Separation immediately. Now, God said He would never leave you nor forsake you, and I believe that with all my heart. It wasn't something that was said in the New Testament, something He said from the very beginning. Okay? Now, God never left. If God left us, we're dead, start with, because He's our breath. If He leaves us, see, our breath, our spirit goes on, body drops back to the dust. So He's never left us. But the only thing, when this says there's a separation, God didn't leave, who left? We did, in our thinking process. Something happens, I do something that doesn't meet the criteria of what the religious system has built into our thinking process. Oh my goodness, I've sinned, God has left me. Who told you you're naked? God didn't tell you that, did He? See, His own humanity is the one that put that in your head. See, my own humanity builds these things. When you have a separation, why do you think in the New Testament Paul wrote and said this? When a man and woman are separated, it should only be for prayer and fasting. That was kind of an added thing anyway, but I'm not going there. He said for prayer and fasting, and immediately come together quickly. Why? Because in separation, your mind takes off. As soon as you're separated, your mind begins to wander and make accusation against somebody or something. See? The thorny hedge starts to come up. That curse in our mind begins to work. That carnality of our mind takes over. Would you agree to that? That's what's going on. So He don't want us to be separated very long. And see, we can say that in the natural, is a husband and wife shouldn't be separated, but yet there should never be a long separation between my soul and her husband. See? Because there's the problem. When I separate myself from my woman, here. If I keep this woman in line with my man, guess what? I ain't going to have no problems anywhere. They're just going to be symptoms. There'll be no problems. I can have all kinds of symptoms, but I won't have any problems. Okay. Trust ye not in a what? Literally, it says, trust not in another person. It says, put not confidence in a what? Literally, the language says, trust not. It says, trust not in both places, but the one place they use confidence. Trust not in a guide, or literally, an intimate friend. See, don't put no trust in a friend, and trust not in an intimate friend. So, watch what he said. Keep the door of your mouth from her that, right? Keep your doors of your mouth from her that, and that's the female side, that lies where? Within your bosom, not in, within your bosom. See, my woman in here, I've got to watch the doors of my mouth because you know what will happen? My woman will jump up and start talking before you know it. She will. See, my woman loves to talk, and yours does too. We just don't recognize it, and because we're in ignorance, does that mean she ain't talking? I mean, we just haven't discerned which voice it is. And then John 10, he said, my sheep will hear my voice, and the voice of another they'll not follow. See, so when I hear that voice of my woman in there, what am I supposed to say? Shut up, woman. Sit down. Now, don't get off on the wrong thought here, because I ain't talking about my wife. I'm talking about inside of me. That's my soul. and that the woman be subject unto the man. I'm talking about internal. I'm not talking external because I don't believe all that garbage. Okay? Because the son dishonors the father, verse 6, and the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and humanity's adversaries is what? The humanity of his own house. Huh? In Matthew 10:36, you know what Jesus said? A man's enemies are those of his own household. See, here's the house I dwell in. I'm not talking about this structure. I'm talking about this house is where I dwell. Don't you dwell in your own house? See, and my enemy is those of my own household. Wonder what those enemies might be. The way we, oh my goodness, somebody's thinking. It's here. See, my enemies is my thought processes. I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. I'm not saying truth is my enemy. I'm saying my thinking, Dave's thinking, your own thinking is your enemy. Anytime you point external, you've missed the point of this whole book. I'm not just talking about the book of Micah. I'm saying the whole Bible. Because the whole Bible points internal. Does it not? It's all going internal. My enemies are not somebody running around in Afghanistan with a beard and a machine gun or a bomb. That's not my enemy. My enemy is in my heart. It's in my thinking process. If you realize this, guess what you'll do? You'll forget about the external, deal with the internal, and in turn, you'll be able to deal with the external. Right? Well, you can be able to deal with it. It's always going to be here. But I'll be able to deal with it. I won't worry about it. I'm not concerned about some terrorist blowing it up or poisoning the water supply or anything else. I'm not concerned about it because I know who's in control. Nothing can happen without His authority in everything. So who cares? Let it go. Rest, right? In the day of trouble. Isn't that what Habakkuk said? Rest in the day of trouble. Why? Because you know the truth, and the truth makes you free. Oh, it's beautiful. Okay. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord, Yahweh. That's the word, Yahweh. I will look to Yahweh. I will wait for the what? The God. You know what that God is? Elohim. I will wait for Elohim, my deliverance. Now, we're talking about something here. This word God is not Yahweh. See, they changed this King James, they changed it around. Yahweh is talking about God our Father, but Elohim is talking about first fruit. And he says, I'm going to wait for God or Elohim, the first fruit, which is my what? Woo! You ain't got no deliverance. People tell me all the time, oh, I've been sanctified and delivered. You ain't got squat. Until the first fruit is evident in your life, you are not delivered. Do you hear me? You're not living that life until you receive this first fruit into your life. The first fruit was an offering that went back to God. It was a wave offering in the Old Testament. It was hand-picked. That means it's not your choice, it's Father's choice. And it was lifted up. What's that signifying? The cross. See? As first fruit, you're going to die to yourself. It's not going to be a physical dying. It's going to be an internal dying to yourself. And when the old man is dead, guess what? I got the right to bury another. Hello. I got me a new man now. See? And to him I can be faithful. And you can't call me an adulterer because my old man's dead. Now I'm married to another man called Christ. My God, right? Listen to what it says. My word. You know what this word God is again? Elohim. My first fruit will what? Shama. Hear me intelligently with the intent to respond. God. I could take off on that one. Do you realize what he's saying? It's the first fruit. Just like I read in Romans. The whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The first fruit. Romans 8. Man, You got to see this. Rejoice not against me, O my adversary. Because I fall, I shall arise. Right? Because I sit in darkness. He said, I'm going to rise because I sit in what? How about ignorance? Because I'm sitting in ignorance. I have to arise because I've got no place to go. If I'm sitting in the bottom, what way have I got to go? Got to go up. See? I got to come out of my ignorance sometime. And that's what he's saying. Because I'm sitting and I fall, what's the big deal? He's talking about clear back to the garden, because when Adam did what he did, he was talking about all humanity. And he's saying, because I fell, don't rejoice about that, big boy, because I'm coming back with a vengeance. He said, because I fall. Don't rejoice because, oh my enemy, because I fall. I shall arise. See, this is someone that heard something before the foundation of the world and says, it's okay, I've made a choice, I'm going to save my woman. Okay? I'm going to save my woman. I'm getting hoarse. I'm going to save my woman, but I'm going to die for her. But I know this, no one's taking my life. I'm going to lay it down, and I know if I lay it down, my Father has told me, you know what I can do? I can pick it back up. I can take it up when I desire, because I'm laying it down for a righteous thing. I'm laying my life down for my woman, and I'm willing to give up I for her. Do you hear me? We're not talking physical. We're talking spiritual things here. I hope you can hear me. I'm going to get excited in a minute. Good stuff. I love it. The Lord shall what? Shall be a light to me. Literally, Yahweh is a light to me. Yahweh is a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against what? Him. Now here's the kicker. Look at this next few lines. Until he plead my cause and execute justice for me, see, I will bear the indignation until when? Till it's his time. Right? Till God chooses to stand up and be your lawyer and say, or your judge, and he says this, you're not guilty. You're holy, you're righteous, you're innocent, you're sons of God. I see nothing against you. The slate is clean. See? That's what our God says. But your mind will say, oh, but you don't know what they've done. And you'll say, sentence, it's been commuted. No more death. It's life now. I don't want to hear it. It's all been done away with. See, my judgment has already come above all that stuff. And he is the judge, isn't he? He says, not guilty. Then she that is my enemy, and see, he puts it in there, she is my enemy. Not talking about your wife. Not talking about your spouse. Talking about your soul. She's your enemy. Or your adversary. And she that is my adversary shall see, and shame shall cover her, which said to me, where is the Lord thy God? Where is your Yahweh Elohim? Where is your first fruit? Well, you know what I'm going to tell him? It's in his coffers. Because see, he purchased me. He bought me with a price. And he brought me into his granary. And he has taken me to the threshing floor. And he all been threshed? Being threshed? You are going to be threshed, I promise you. See? He purchases. He's took us in here now on his own into this threshing floor. And he's going to bring it all out. Shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord Yahweh Elohim? Where's your first fruit? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be what? Literally abased as the dirt from outside. Just the dirt out here in the earth. Be like the flesh, just trashed away. Okay? But we have to realize this is something going on external. I mean internal, not external. It's internal. We have to realize, do you know who she is that says, "Where is your Yahweh Elohim?" It's me. See, it's the woman in me. It's my soul. See, my soul in companionship with the wrong man, with the old man in this darkness. And when we realize that, we'll have something, and then we can say, "She, where is that?" You know, it says, "Mine eyes shall behold her." You know what that is? That's a revelation. My eyes will behold her. I will see her as she is, the dirty woman that she is. See? And Yahweh showed me, Yahweh Elohim showed me that. Now I realize that my woman is a dirty woman. She's a harlot. Okay, we're not talking about natural women here. Put it back where it belongs in the heavenlies. We're talking about my soul. My soul is an unfaithful woman. And until her old man is dead, that old relationship is dead, the new one will never take place. The marriage can't go on, or else she'd be an adulterer. See, we can't be married two at the same time, can we? You've got to get this one. Okay? In the day that your walls are be to built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. That's not what it says. In the day that your walls are to be built, in that day shall your boundaries be extended or removed. See? Now we go to build our city, guess what? See, we figure, okay, this is my little piece. And all of us do it. We all look, this is mine. Okay, it's enough for me. My little area, I'm going to mark it off. God said, nah, that's not right. You're not working for yourself anymore. Who are you working for? For God. And he said, now, let's remove the walls. Not remove, let's extend your boundaries. See, because I'm not going to be satisfied for my first fruit to stay within the granary. Where's the first fruit going to go now? How about the whole earth? He said, didn't he say his glory would come, cover the whole earth? You know what he said? So we're talking about something here. The boundaries have been removed. We're no longer keeping it within the granary or within the boundaries of the confines of what we call churches. Where's it going to? Brother, it's going to humanity. I don't care what anybody likes or dislikes. It makes no difference. And still, first fruit going on. But it's going to all humanity when the first fruit come to maturity. It's coming. Nothing we can do to stop it. It's in His timing. In that day also, he or they shall come, not he, but they shall come even from Assyria. What's Assyria? Duality. They'll come from the place of duality. And from the fortified cities, and the word and shouldn't be there, from the fortified cities, from the fortress, you know what that word fortress is? It's the Hebrew word matzor. Does anyone know what that means? It's the word for Egypt. What's that talking about? Why would they put the word Egypt in there? That's what it says. I mean, it's plain as day. But they'll come, what's Egypt represent? From the place of duality, there's your Pentecostal realm. There's your religious realm. And they're going to come from the fortress or from Egypt as far as the river, the Nile and Euphrates. Okay? And sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. What's he really saying? They're going to come from everywhere. Sounds like maybe the parable of the 99. I got 99, that ain't good enough. I want them all. Maybe reconciliation comes in here. You might think that, huh? It would give my mind all the reason to see reconciliation here from everywhere. Notwithstanding, the land shall be what? Desolate. Because of them that dwell therein. Now, you think he's talking about the people on the earth? He's not talking about something going on out there on the earth and people dwelling in a certain country and all kinds of calamities happen because of that, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust and the sun shines on the good and the evil. We're talking about what's going on within. Because of the things that dwell within me, my land is desolate. I can't produce the works of God out of a body that's full of all kinds of abominations. Can I?
No.
Something has to separate. And there's where I have a problem with people teaching it don't make any difference what you do. I can say the same thing, but I have to add one more thing. God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. You can do anything you want to, and I'm not going to condemn you. But you have to realize that you reap what you sow. It has nothing to do with me setting a bunch of rules and regulations, trying to interpret God's word and give you another law. God gave us 10 commandments. The Jews add 682, and they still never straightened one person out. Do I think I can write 683 and maybe get you? There's pride. Rules and regulations cannot change the heart of man. The only thing that changed the heart of man is the Spirit of God working within him, hearing the truth and the nature and character of God working in his heart. And that's love. We can't legislate it. They've tried it since the beginning of time, and man has never been able to control humanity with rules and regulations. That just won't happen. Never will. Never has, never will. It says, literally says, the land shall be desolate or waste and desolate. And that kind of sound like Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and the land was waste and becoming desolate. That's what it was. For them that dwell therein, because of the fruit of their what? So literally, let me say it this way. Let me read it a different way here so you can understand a little better maybe. The land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein or in it. The word for shouldn't be there. The fruit of their doings. What's that saying? What dwells in here is the fruit of my doings or my actions. The fruit of my actions is dwelling where? Doesn't it dwell within me? Doesn't what you do dwell within you? Your thinking process? And that's what he's showing. That's the reason that we're desolate, because of the thinking processes that go on in what Dave does versus what Christ does. So in each one of you, when your thinking process is dwelling in you as the right thing, guess what? There's no fruit. It's going to cause my land to be desolate. Okay, verse 14. Feed the people with thy rod. Well, that don't sound good, does it? Feed your people with the rod. Who's he talking to? Leadership. Feed them with the rod. We're not talking about a rod of beating somebody with. A shepherd uses a rod or a staff for many, many things. He could take the stick and reach out and just touch them and guide them, can he? He didn't say beat them with anything, did he? The shepherd, good shepherd, don't beat his animals. He directs them with love and grace and mercy. Don't say, hey, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and if you pay attention to me, I'll get you cleaned up. I'll get them fleas and ticks off of you. Is that why you get it? Is that how you get a sheep straightened out? No. Probably need a dip. Yeah, some of the people can run on that one, couldn't they? I'm not going to do that either. But he says, literally, shepherd thy people. That's what the word Lewis says. Shepherd thy people with thy what? Your staff, your scepter, which is a what? It's a mark of authority. See? Your staff, your rod, is a mark of authority. See? You do it with your mark of authority. But you know, if you have to run around telling somebody, I have authority, I'll promise you something. You don't have it. The only authority that I can have in anyone's life is what you give me. If you can recognize God in my life, you can submit to that God in me, not to me. And you can recognize and honor the authority that God has placed me. That's all. Nothing else. If you do it any other way, you're into idolatry. If anybody comes or listens to me because what Dave said, you missed it. Because it's not about what Dave said, it's about what God says. I'm just telling you what he says to me. But do this, but feed this flock or shepherd this flock with your scepter, with your authority. And that's not control. With, he says, the flock of your what? Well, I wonder what that'd be. What is the flock of your heritage? What is your inheritance? There's several things. He told Abraham, I am your great and exceeding reward. Genesis 15:1. I am your great and exceeding reward. There's another scripture, Psalm says, ask and I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance. See? So we can see two things here. First of all, my inheritance is him, my reward, and my other inheritance is the rest of creation. Because God's whole purpose is one thing. What is it? One. Oneness, that we all become one as he is one. Okay? It's a spiritual thing. We're all going to become one. Which dwell where? Solitarily or in isolation. In where? So it's telling me the flock of your heritage dwells in isolation in humanity, doesn't it? This inheritance of Christ, where is it at? It's in the woods. It's in humanity. In each humanity, isn't it? And every one of them is isolated. True? We're not, what they call them babies that's joined together? Conjoined or Siamese twins? Something. See, we're not joined that way, are we? But we are joined in spirit. And this is something he's saying. We're all separated in humanity. In the midst of Carmel. What is Carmel? It's a garden land. Sound like maybe the Garden of Eden? Huh? The mind of Christ? We're all separated in different places. Let us feed there. Okay? Let them feed in Bashan. That's a fruitful place. And Gilead. That's a rocky region. Okay? Which really, it's a place of covenant. It's a witness heap or a place of covenant. We agree together. We can feed in the fruitful place and in the what? The rocky place, which is the place of covenant. You know what that tells me? The covenant is made in the rocky place. There's where we can feed both places. You want to feed in a place of comfort, or you want to feed in a rocky place? What's it going to teach you? If I feed in comfort and someone spoon feeds me every day, everything I do, someone comes up and just feeds me like a baby bird. Do you think I'll ever grow? Do you think I'll ever come to a place I'll make covenant? No, because if ever comes a time they stop feeding me, I'm going to get mad at them. Don't they? They'll get mad. And they'll go find somebody else to feed them. God, do we hear that all the time? I don't like the way you preach. I'm going somewhere else and someone else will tell me I'm good. Well, I'll tell you you're good, but you're rotten in your present state because you don't know who you are. And if you realize that, you're trying to fluff and buff Adam, that man's dead. Because the last Adam, it says in the book, died on the cross. He was the last Adam. He died. That man's dead. You're carrying a dead body around with you. You know what? Get rid of it. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Okay. The covenant's going to be made in the rocky place. As in the days of old, the covenant was made in the mountain, wasn't it? In the rocky place. According to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will you see marvelous things. It's not, well, I will show him. Those words ain't there. Literally, you will see marvelous things. In the days, according to the days of the coming out of the land of Egypt, what they saw in their day was what? Shadows and types. But you're going to see the reality of what they experienced in your life. Do you hear me? What they was, he said, as in the days of old, all the things that they experienced in that wilderness experience was shadows and types of things that's going to go on in your life as a reality today. Do you hear that? Can you hear me? That's a reality that you're going to see. You're going to see those things. The nations shall see and be confounded or ashamed. What nations is he talking about? The nation of Afghanistan or Iran or Russia? No. He's talking about the thoughts in your mind. My imagination is going to be what? Confused or ashamed at all their might. At all the things that we try to do with our own physical strength instead of waiting upon God. My mind will be ashamed. And so will everybody else's that tries to work with their own strength. Wait upon the Lord, and you can renew your strength, right? The nations shall see and be ashamed at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. My God, what have I done? Their ears will be what? Guess what they ain't hearing. We're not talking about physical deafness here. They're not hearing the Spirit of God. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Oh my. We're back to Genesis again. What's it telling me? Come out of the state. They have never come out of the state of earthiness. That which is earthy, isn't it? It's natural. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. You can go read Genesis 3:14, and you'll realize that they rely on their natural senses. They're yet soulish. That's what he's telling us. We're not going to go to the spiritual side. We're going to try to do everything on the natural. They shall fear or tremble, they shall tremble out of their holes, or literally strongholds, like worms of the earth. This ain't bad. Everybody's looking like it's a bad thing. Praise God that those things in my house are going to tremble and come out because of the presence of God. They're going to fear and tremble like a worm coming out of his hole in the ground. Those worms are always fearful. You can just make a step close to them and they'll suck back in their holes. Go try to catch some of them night crawlers at night. See how sensitive they are. They suck right back in. And they try to get out there as far as they can without taking their little tail all the way out of the hole. So they can always jerk themselves back in. Because once they get outside the hole, they can't go very fast. They can't get back to their place of security. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God. They'll be afraid of Yahweh Elohim. You know why? Because he said, I leave you full power and authority. Everything my Father has, I have. Everything your Father has, what do you have? Same thing. He said he poured out his Spirit without measure upon his sons, didn't he? They're going to fear Yahweh Elohim. They're going to tremble and pull back into their stronghold in your mind. Don't be looking at people now. Be looking at yourself. What in your mind are you not willing to release? What in your mind is so important to you that I can't put it to the test of the Word of God? If it's God, it'll stand. If it's not, it will fall. And you know what? It's going to fall eventually anyway if it's not God, won't it? So why hold on to it? Do you realize how much pride is in the church and their doctrines? They're holding on to these crazy things. And I'm not even talking about this foolishness of the rapture or a devil or hell. Man, they're hanging on to things about the way they pray and about the way they sing and all this foolishness that they hold on to. I never saw Jesus do any of those things. He's our pattern. Look closely what he did. He went into the depths of hell, didn't he? You got to too. Not a general physical location. But the depths of hell is go back into your own mind and look and see what it is. It really is hell in our minds. And if the leadership don't do it, I'm going to tell you what. All they're going to do is reproduce the same seed that they are of. Carnality. It's just going to be more carnality. Who can come up with the best idea? Sorry. the best idea has already been taken. The best you can get is second best. Right? The best has already been taken. But anyway, they shall be afraid of Yahweh Elohim, the first fruit, and shall stand in awe because of you. Why? Because of who? Because of God our Father. Because He has put His full power and authority within His sons. That's why they're going to stand in awe of you. Who is a God, right, like unto you, that pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage or inheritance? He retains not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Let's look at this thing. There's a whole bunch in this verse. Who is a God like unto you? Who are we talking about? We're not talking about Yahweh. We're talking about Yahweh Elohim. Because God said He finished what He did. Whose point is it now for us to work? Whose point is it to work? Ours? First fruit's going to do it. He said, I've sat down and rested. It's up to you guys now. Excuse me, my throat's... That surgery's messed me up a little bit in there, but I'll make it. He said, who is a God like you that pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Passes what? Sounds like Exodus to me. Who passed over? Oh, it was God. Read your verse real good again. God said He passed over. It wasn't another death thing. I know we've been told that. But see, God was the one that passed over. Watch them movies, they'll get you. Let's go look at that. In Exodus 12. Exodus 12 and 12. And say, now we hear this thing about a death angel. We have to watch them movies because them movies will stick stuff in your head real quick. Okay? Are you there? Exodus 12 and 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Implied. I will smite all the firstborn. Exodus 12, verse 12. Are you there? Okay. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you, whatever. But who's doing the passing over?
God.
Wasn't no death angel, was it? God did the passing over. And see, He said He was going to do it over all the sons, the firstborn sons, wasn't it? You think that's a coincidence? The firstborn sons are going to be judged before anybody else. It wasn't that those sons were bad or their fathers were bad. It was setting a principle up. Firstborn sons have to be judged first. In spirit. Has to be. Okay. Passes over the transgression of the remnant. Okay. Who's the remnant? First fruit. See. So He has to pass over all those transgressions first. Now, when I have had my sins forgiven, guess what? What can I do now? Now I can forgive everybody else's. That's what He's trying to teach us. By His action, He shows me what He wants me to do. Does that make sense? So guess what? What's my job? To forgive sin and iniquity. Not to point it out, not to condemn it, but to show you, I don't care, I love you in spite of what you're... I'm going to show you the love of God. Only way that I can forgive your sin. I can say words, well, I forgive you, but that doesn't mean anything if I still treat you like a red-headed stepchild. Right? Don't tell me you forgive me unless you do. Don't be running around talking behind my back if you don't love me. Tell me the truth. Tell me you're my enemy. Because the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Don't be coming around loving on me, telling me you love me so you can get a position to stick a knife in my ribs. Tell me the truth. I can handle it. Just tell me. I don't want to be around you. I don't like you. I don't like what you say. That's okay. That's cool. But don't be playing the game. Because you know what? I'll find you out. It's all going to come. He said it all will be exposed. See, don't play that game. Let's go straight up. He retains not his what? Passion. He's not going to have that passion forever against you. Because he what? Desires. Huh? Literally the word is desires. He desires mercy and kindness. That's what God desires. He desires to be merciful and kind to you, and then in turn he wants you to see the pattern of your Father and be just like him. Have mercy and kindness to the ones that like you. To all. See? He loved us when we didn't love him. When we were yet sinners, he died for us, right? That's the pattern. Regardless what they do to us, we're going to love them through it. Not in word, but in deed. Love not in word and deed, but in what? Love not in tongue and in word, but in deed and in truth. Excuse me. 1 John 3:18. Okay, back to verse 19. He will turn, or literally turn back. He will have what? Or literally love. Compassion is love, right? He will have love upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. What does that tell you? He's not interested in subduing you. He's interested in subduing the things that's in you. He loves you, but he doesn't like the residence that's with you. You've got some boarders, squatters, whatever you want to call them. Fleas, ticks, whatever you want to call them. And you will throw all their sin, or not sin, but offenses, what it literally says. You'll throw all their offenses into the depths of the what? The sea. Get rid of it, man. Those things aren't for us. And guess who's going to do it? He is. All we have to do is come to a place where we rest. Quit wrestling. Quit fighting. Rest in the day of trouble, as Habakkuk said. He didn't say rest when everything's peaceful. We're supposed to have peace in the midst of the turmoil. The world can rest when there's nothing going on, can't they? Well, what? Tell me what power of God that is when the church folks say, ain't nothing going on, man, ain't this great? And all you got to do is pitch a little turmoil in there, and they're just like all the worldly people. What's the difference? None. Rest in the day of trouble. When the offenses come, when the pressures come against you, that's when the peace should be there. If you don't have peace then, you don't have peace. Peace is there in the midst of the trouble. It never leaves you. See? It'll never forsake you. See, we're only temporarily saying I'm calm right now because I have no opposition. We'll try some opposition and see where you're at. Yeah. You don't have peace, you have comfort. Two different words. Okay. Verse 20. You will perform. Literally, you will give the truth. Literally, that word says, you will give the truth or stability to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, that which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of antiquity. Takes me right to Jeremiah 31:31, Hebrews 8, verse 8 through the end of the verse there, chapter 13 and 14, verse. What's it say? I will. The day will come when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will write in their hearts. And I will be their God. They will be my children. And I will forgive their sins and iniquities, saith the Lord. Right? And have no need for every man to say to his brother, know the Lord, for every man from the greatest to the least shall know the Lord. See? Sounds like a covenant coming in here. But this covenant is going to be filled through us. It's not through somebody else. If you think that, we're wasting our time. I believe with all my heart I'm part of this group of people that will bring the new covenant into full-blown perfection in this country, in this world. Not just America, but to the world. I see no difference between the Afghanis and Americans. The only thing I see about Americans is they're more rude, they're more arrogant and obnoxious than the Afghanis. Wasteful isn't even... We don't even know what the word wasteful means. Those people can live off our scraps and live like kings. I watched it in Vietnam. Those people in those countries can live off our scraps and defeat us with the waste of our battle. They pick up our scraps and defeat us with their scraps. Okay? They don't know what it is to have all this stuff. They use their minds. We don't as Americans. We've become lazy. That's right. When you need something, you'll pick up a C-ration can and make a booby trap out of it. Okay? And the old GI is dumb enough, he's just walking down the trail and sees that old can there and he's bored stiff being in somebody else's country. He don't want to be anyway. He kicks it and blows his leg off. See? They know that. They know how lazy we are and complacent. So they use it right against us. See? That's all. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things we need to catch on to. If we're going to be the leadership of this kingdom that God is setting up, I'm not talking about a church thing, I'm talking about kingdom of God. We've got to go through something. We've got to be shaken. We've got to be purified. All this pressure has got to come against us first. But we know what he said. He's got grace and mercy and forgives all of our sins and iniquities. Guess what? That's just letting you know he loves you in spite of what you're going through. That's all it's doing, isn't it? Telling you it don't make any difference what you go through, God loves you anyway. And if you know that, what's going to take you off your course? There you go. See, if you understand, God's not mad at you for what you have done or what you're going to do. He ain't mad at you. Now you can get down to the business of being obedient, which most people don't have a clue. They think they can obey in fear. No, you can't. You've got to obey out of love. It's the foundation of everything in the kingdom of God.